Well, this morning we're moving on to chapter 3 as we finished our five-part series on the shared life as we were learning what the New Testament church looks like in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. And now we begin chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verse 1 through 10. So we've seen a lot of firsts. We've seen the book of Acts, Luke part 2, essentially Luke writing again to his audience of one, the most excellent Theophilus. So you could look at this as Luke part 2, as we see the advent of Pentecost ready to come, Jesus ready to make his ascension, the disciples praying as ordered in the upper room, the ascending of Christ, the advent of the Holy Spirit, lighting upon each one of them individually as divided tongues of fire. That unique power of God manifesting itself in their now unique ability to preach and proclaim the mighty acts of God in languages they, up to this point, did not know themselves. A remarkable miracle going on. A lot of powerful firsts as we looked at that. And then out of that, a powerful sermon preached by Peter in the first part of Acts chapter 2, upon which 3,000 were saved, and we have the new church in all of its glory. The brand new church, the church age. And from there, we saw how they organized and conducted their lives in the series we just completed. It's a shared life. It's a koinonia life, which means partnership and participation together. It's a life brought together by the union of the Holy Spirit through the death, burial, and resurrection, the finished works of Jesus Christ, making this possible for all those who would believe the truth of these great events. And now they've devoted themselves. They've devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking bread, being in homes with each other, being hospitable, being involved in each other's lives, and devoting themselves to prayer, as verse 42 tells us. We saw how if anybody had a need, those needs were met. They were selling pieces of their own property. If they came across somebody who had a need, they didn't hesitate. The generosity, the self-sacrifice that was going on as this union is now made. This is one body we're talking about. In this case, 3,000, some 3,000 souls. 3,120, of course, because of those who were in the other upper room. The church is launched. And now we see the next miraculous event take place as chapter 3 opens up. We see the apostles now filled with the Spirit, now proclaiming the mighty acts of God, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And from here throughout the rest of the book of Acts are the acts of the apostles as the churches are being planted locationally around Asia Minor. So when we saw the gift of languages, with these foreign languages that are listed in chapter 2, these devout Jews that had gathered together from many nations around the Mediterranean for the purpose of Passover, and in this particular Passover, it was quite an event because the final Passover lamb was sacrificed, Jesus Christ, the Paschal Lamb, and all of these different devout Jews and proselytes who are there to celebrate Passover and Pentecost, the Feast of the Harvest, are now hearing about who this crucified man was. These are devout Jews. Devout Jews, by the way, by definition, are God-fearing Jews, are very careful, very fastidious about their religion. They're very careful. And you say, what, Peter? He was who? This is your Messiah. The one you thought you were coming to participate in a foreshadowing sense with the Passover, marking the day the people of God were set free from Egypt with the blood of a lamb over the lintels and over the doorposts. It's a foreshadowing of his blood. A foreshadowing of his blood that would be spent so that you might be saved. This amazing gift of suddenly bursting forth in these foreign language, fluent, perfect foreign language, fluently spoken to the devout Jews there, proclaiming what now they understood, was a validation of the apostles. That's what these miraculous events are for. This book is the Acts of the Apostles. The apostles were, as by the definition speaks to, an apostle is one sent. A sent one. These are the disciples who learned under Jesus, and now they've added Matthias and the rest that made up the 120 who were there praying. And now the apostles themselves are being validated by this miraculous gift of foreign languages. But it was also a judgment. At the same time, we learn from 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul cites Isaiah in saying, Isaiah 28, 11 to 12, "For by a people of strange lips and with a foreign tongue the Lord will speak to this people." There's a reversal of the Tower of Babel, as I mentioned in the previous series, where the language and the peoples were scattered, fragmented. Now they're brought together. They're understanding a single message, which is the message of the gospel. They're understanding for the first time who their God really is and what all of those perfunctory tasks that comprise their religion was all about. What the priestly role was. What the kingship was all about and his lineage. As those passages are cited by Peter in his first sermon, on fire. Now understanding, and now with the Holy Spirit filling him. It's one thing to understand. He's made to understand at the end of Luke, the end of Luke's gospel. Jesus was teaching them and opening their minds that they might understand the truth. But now that truth is set on fire. A great miracle. And people are struck. So the stage was set. I mean, a preacher should hope for something anywhere near as platform setting as this. Like a dozen men proclaiming the mighty acts of God in fluent foreign languages, each one a different language, but yet being understood by all those who came from those nations. Amazing. That's what it's for. It's to validate the apostles as legitimate messengers of the living God. It was prophesied, as we read from Isaiah 28. It was a powerful, inexplicable event. They couldn't explain. How can this be? And so the religious ones, the snide ones that are off to the side, said, well, they're probably just drunk with wine, new wine. They're drunk, that's it. They had nothing else to come up with, that's it. Of course, Peter beginning his sermon with, brother, these are not drunkards. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. It's the third hour. No, this is exactly what Joel chapter 2 said was going to happen. They're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't you get it? That's what's going on here. The proclamations of the mighty acts of God. You think that comes from a drunkard? They were desperate, weren't they? So this miraculous event has the goal, the objective, to draw people's attention. That's why you often see signs and wonders. Because the power, the miracle comes, the people are amazed and in wonderment, and it's meant to be a sign. The act of tongues itself is not an end in and of itself to be sought after by churches or individual Christians. It is for a sign If you want to go to some place you've never been before, I don't know, Brentwood. Let's pick Brentwood this morning. There's signs that say Brentwood. When you get to the sign, you don't say, I've arrived. So let's, from here forward in the churches, as the generations continue, let's have them seek that sign. You see how crazy this is. It's to get the attention of a people of God who had long since grown dull of hearing. My people are dull of hearing. They do not have ears to hear. They don't even want to hear anymore. I will get their attention. And the devout of my people will hear it. And I will speak to my people through a language not their own. That was his plan. That's what the gift of tongues was. So is the miracle of healing. So it was. So it is. Let's read. Chapter 3, verse 1 to 10. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonderment and amazement at what had happened to him. Let's pray. Father, we need your help. The church needs your help in rightly understanding what is happening here. It's your event. These are your people. We are your people, and we want to know. We want to know accurately. We want to know rightly. We want to know what things were meant for that time and what things apply to us today. Clear the confusion. There's so much of it, O Lord, and it grieves us. We desire to be a people in this church who live by a right understanding of your word, however we might have previously been confused or wrong, or however it might be hard for us to hear and have a view challenged. We open ourselves up to you here and now, O Lord. We open ourselves up before the living God, who invites us into his presence if only we will have ears to hear, to be a teachable people, to be ourselves a devout people, a God-fearing people who want to walk according to your ways. Lord, we want to hear you. We want to hear you that we might see you, because, O Lord, we love you. We're grateful. We're filled. We're people, a thankful people, overflowing with joy for who you are and what you've done. Forsake us not in this, O Lord. Be here with us in spirit. Illuminate your word to us. I need you, O Lord, as always. Just a man, but a man called by God to deliver your word. And so, O Lord, I tremble at that call. But I know, Lord, that thou art with me, and you will be with your people. as they hear your word and the mighty acts of God proclaimed for thy name's sake. Amen. So tongues and healings, what I'm saying here, what I believe the Bible is saying, tongues and healings, the miraculous tongues, the miraculous healings are not an end in and of themselves to be sought. They were for a sign. They're a miracle for a sign to get the attention of the people that they might be in wonderment as to how could this possibly have happened. It must be whom? God. It's our God. That isn't to say that the enemy can't perform his own powerful acts so long as the Lord lets him. He does. We'll see that as we go through the book of Acts. It's amazing how they're attacked and challenged, and some of the things that take place are remarkable. It's an exciting book, and I am so glad to be called of the Lord and this church to be preaching through it. So tongues and healings are not an end in and of themselves, as 2 Corinthians 12:12 says, the Apostle Paul says, they are the signs of a true apostle. This apostle is legit because he spoke in these foreign languages. He was a fisherman. There's no way he could have known. They're all doing it. There's no way all of them could have pulled that off or faked it. This is a legitimate miracle. It's the sign of the apostles. So with the apostles no longer here today, God has given us something that's no less alive, that's no less active, that's no less powerful. What is it? His word, my friends. His word by the power of his Spirit to his people. He speaks to his people who have ears to hear, those that are willing to hear, those that want to hear. He speaks, and when he speaks, power is unleashed. The word of God is living and active and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, as Hebrews 4:12 says. Cutting apart soul and spirit, cutting apart the bone from the marrow, it alone is the discerners of the thoughts and intentions of the what? Heart. I can't possibly see your heart. I see your behavior, the things you say, but nobody can know another person's heart. Who knows the spirit of a man except the man himself, the scripture says. And God knows. It's meant to authenticate this message that they bring. Scripture's power to transform a human life is now verified through God-breathed, inspired words. And we've seen that power, haven't we? Have you seen it in your life? I have. It saved my life. Those of you who know him, it saved your life. So why would we need a present-day apostle? I mean, that's kind of sad, isn't it? That's kind of pathetic that we would seek to hold on to that office, give it a fancy robe and a fancy hat, and say that it's a continuation. It's like, no, those were people, they're dead. Yeah, but Jesus said, upon this rock. Well, it's a different word than he used for Peter. It's not on him. It's on the statement that he made. It's on the truth that he proclaimed, that Jesus spoke up in Matthew 16 and said, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. The Father, my Father who's in heaven did. And now he continues that, you see. And now we have, as Peter described, himself described in his epistle, the priesthood of what? All believers. Get the genre of the book. That's like rule number one in hermeneutics, the art and science of proper biblical interpretation. I mean, genre, what is this? It's a historical book. It's descriptive, not prescriptive. By the way, just a sidebar before some of you might be not real happy about God's ability to heal. Can God heal? Of course he can. Do we pray for him to heal? Yes. Do we pray for him to heal miraculously? Sure. It's not, and this is the important operative word, it's not normative. He can. He does. But you know what's more impressive? Is how he works out providentially things like medical communities that he's equipped. How he orchestrates the praying people for the health of another. And you see it kind of naturally come about. You're looking at it. Your prayers. Orchestrating a number of people with who were signs of a sort, pointing to certain specialists that could help me. And here I am. Yeah, miracle's pretty impressive. But I think providence is mind-boggling impressive. How did you work all that out, Lord? Here you are. Answered prayer. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So I think we should be careful, shouldn't we, about throwing that word around? Oh, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. She had a baby. Well, that's a pretty natural process, I think. Oh, she's just a little miracle. Oh, we'll allow that, right? In the case of children, because they do seem like a miracle. Of course, some of them seem like a work of the devil, but we won't go there. But there's a lot of people today that are seeking this miraculous event of healings, like they're seeking the miraculous event for the tongues. And that is so wrongheaded, it's selfish. It's all about them. This was simply to authenticate the legitimate messengers of the living God and the message, the living message that brings hope to a race of people fallen and under the wrath of God. There are no miracles taking place in the book of Acts without an apostle there. If you look through the book of Acts, there is always, it's either happening with an apostle or there's an apostle present. After the book of Acts, there's no more healings and believers remain ill. Paul writes about sick believers. Why isn't he healing them? He left Trophimus sick in Miletus. He writes about that in his final epistle, 2 Timothy, chapter 4. He's finishing up his final epistle before he dies. I left Trophimus sick, and well, gee whiz, Paul. A mature Paul about to leave this earth, you couldn't heal Trophimus? That's not why I was healing the way I was. That's not why they laid the bodies out on the street, that the shadow of Peter might go by and they would raise up healed. And yet some of those crazy things are being sought after in a counterfeit way. And a people of God are confused and discouraged. One writer said, healing was not a gift given to believers to make them well. It was a sign to non-believers to convince them to believe the message of the gospel. That's the point. There's no references. You can look. You should, Berean. To a healing of a believer in a New Testament church. Find one. No instructions on healing. No, be sure and heal, and here's how you do it. The epistles are for the sake of information and instruction, are they not? To the churches, because the churches, the localized churches, are being planted. That would be a huge oversight, just like it would after Corinthians, that mess that was going on in Corinthians. After that, there's no more mention of tongues. They're not teaching them, training them how to continue to speak in foreign languages. We pretty much wrap that up in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 sets the precedent, lists the languages themselves. Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius and his household. And Acts chapter 19 with the disciples of John the Baptist who didn't have complete knowledge. But the apostles are always there. As another one said, God doesn't validate bad theology. So the ones who are claiming to be healing right now, why is it that they always hold to bad theology? Why would God entrust something as important as healing to them? Why not the men across the land that are preaching sound theology but aren't doing the healings? It doesn't make any sense. It's the same with tongues. Verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. The ninth hour, of course, is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The Jews prayed 3 times in the day up at the temple at 6 o'clock, at noon, I'm sorry, at 9 o'clock in the morning, at noon, and at 3 o'clock. So they're up there on the 3 o'clock praying. A lame man from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Now, one thing you want to remember, if we're going to have a right hermeneutical approach to understanding the scriptures, is that the book of Acts, particularly the initial chapters, are a transitional time. You remember me mentioning that word. This is a transitional time. So there's things happening here that need to happen so that it can transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. Jesus arrives after a 400 years period of silence from Malachi to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. That intertestamental period, the advent of Christ, first coming, he's teaching, he's making mighty acts, he's healing himself, he's healing thousands, he's clearing the land of healing. You could look at Matthew chapter 4 and how it's wrapping up to see that there was almost literally nobody with any diseases or sickness, because he's going around the land healing thousands of people, feeding what? Thousands of people, 4,000, 5,000. So it's transitional, because now Luke part 2, otherwise known as Acts, he's gone. He's ascended. The Holy Spirit's come. And there's some miracles taking place. Not with Jesus anymore. Why? Because he's not there. But he is there. In that the Spirit of the living Christ is there now. He's not there walking around in his body form. He had to go back to be with the Father, and he's still there now in his body. You can see the nail-scarred hands and feet of our beloved Lord that we will behold as the Lamb of God for eternity. But I will not leave you as orphans, he promised, right? I'm going to send another. And who is that? The Holy Spirit of the living Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, the representative of Christ, the one who magnifies Christ, is now in you. No more temple, no more sacrifices. Christ is in you. This is a whole new day. This is the church age. This is his bride, the church. There's no church buildings yet. What's up with them going to the temple at the ninth hour to pray? They're still doing that? Yeah, well, it's a transitional time. Were there any church buildings built yet? No. So they did what they've always done. They believed in the living God. They're going to continue to pray. So they went up into the temple to pray. But they also found other opportunities there to heal, to preach, get themselves into trouble, right? They kept with that Judaic tradition. The lame man picked the right place to have himself placed, didn't he? If you're going to want to appeal to some well-heeled folks that might have the means to help you, with alms, that just means a sum of money to meet a need, just a giving of a sum of money. That's what alms are. I think I want to be parked by the Beautiful Gate. Wouldn't you? It's by far the grandest gate in the temple. I want to read you something from the Jewish historian in the first century, Josephus, and how he describes it. It's going to be hard, really, to believe the size of this thing. It's massive, and how they were the gates in the temple area. There were 9 gates on each wall. Massive gates. Let me just read this. And then he talks about the Beautiful Gate. He doesn't call it the Beautiful Gate. He calls it the Corinthian Gate, but it's the Beautiful Gate. Here's what he writes. Now, nine of these gates were on every side covered over with gold and silver, the Temple Mount area, as were the jambs of the doors and their lintels, covered over with gold and silver. The jambs, the lintels, all gold, silver. But there was one gate that was outside the inward court of the holy house, which greatly excelled those that were only covered with silver and gold. Now each gate, the others, had two doors whose height was severally 30 cubits. Friends, that's 45 feet. 45 foot high doors. Imagine. And their breadth, the width, 15. That's 22 feet wide. A cubit is roughly 18 inches or a foot and a half. Now, the magnitudes of the other gates were equal to one another. They were all the same. But that over the Corinthian gate, this is the beautiful gate, which opened on the east over against the gate of the holy house itself, was much larger. For its height, you ready for this? Was 50 cubits. That's 75 feet tall. That's just short of an eight-story skyscraper. And its doors, 40 cubits. That's 60 feet wide per door. The opening itself with both doors open is 120 feet wide, or 40 yards if you're starting to think football. I knew there'd be at least one in here. And it was adorned with the most costly manner, as having much richer and thicker plates of gold and silver upon them than the others. End quote. Isn't that something? 75 feet by 60 feet, covered over with silver and gold. If I'm looking around and I need some financial help, yeah, put me down right here. By the gold. Yeah. An amazing thing, an amazing sight. Verse 3 and 4, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us. Look at us." I thought I was already, he might be thinking rightly. It says he was seeing Peter and John. It struck me immediately. Why would they have to say that? It's an active imperative. So it's like this command. Look at us. This man was lame from birth. A defect, perhaps. He's been permanently disabled and hurting all of his life. But when Peter heard him as John did, the text says, both men stopped and Peter said, "Look at us." The lame man's expectations grew. The text bears that out. Now he's expecting some money. I've got their attention. When Barbara and I used to live in New York City, all you hoped for in the morning when you're weary and you got your cup of coffee and you want to be left alone is that the doors would close on the subway without someone coming in at the last second to panhandle the car with a captive audience. And one thing you learn, the way you can separate people who live in New York City from people that are visiting, is all the visitors would look up at the person. Now they've got you. You're not from here, are you? And they would start their appeal. "Morning, ladies and gentlemen. I'm former Vietnam vet. Got exposed to Agent Orange. Got to have an operation and all of this," and then coming around. But the New Yorkers would all just be, back then you actually read a thing called a newspaper. So they'd all be in the New York Times. Barbara was one of those people. She loved the Times. She'd be reading the Times. And everybody, not just to be mean, I mean, this is before Christ, besides these are pagan people. This is what they do. But the people that looked up, they'd come over expressly to them because they were expecting, I'm going to get some money here. And they knew how to get it. They knew how to get it. So his expectation is rising. And this dreariness is fading away to hope. You can imagine that, right? This man spoke to me, surely I'm going to get something here. But did Peter's command look at us? I wondered if it meant to infer, look at us. Do we look like people that have money? I mean, okay, so this is my, this is just conjecture, straight up conjecture, right? Because that's how I think. It's like, look at me. Do you know what I drive? Do you know where I live? Come on. While you're walking in the gate, beautiful, right? I just do that to be well thought by others, you know. So it's hard to know what exactly was going on with Peter for him to say that. Surely this man had received attitudes from people walking by him, oblivious to his condition and not really caring. Remember, lame from birth. There's a verse in chapter 4 that says that he was over 40 years old. He's been at this a long time, being fully dependent on other human beings and their generosity. Or did he say, look at us? Because Peter is so filled with the Spirit, he knows it's affected even his very countenance. Look at us, because I need your attention, because what I've got to give you is far more valuable than an entire gold mine. Look at us. Listen to me. You're all about your physical disability. You've got something worse than that. Look at me. Listen to what I'm saying. Could it be more like that? Filled with the Spirit, no longer the old Peter. I could see that. It reminded me, though, of Numbers chapter 20. You remember when the Israelites were complaining about the food and water. And so the Lord decided to send fiery serpents, poisonous snakes in to bite them that would kill them. What did he tell Moses to do? Do you remember? Put a snake on a pole, stand it up, and what did he tell the people? Look at this. Look at it. Look at this crucifix. Look at it. And be healed. Look. With eyes to see, ears to hear, listen to what the voice of God is saying. And be healed. Something far more powerful, far more valuable, eternally valuable than money. I'm leaning in that direction. I guess the point here is, as McLaren said, purposed devotion, what they came there to do, worship, is well delayed when postponed in order to lighten misery, end quote. Isn't that good? Let me interpret for you. So in other words, don't pass up someone who's suffering if you're on the way to the church. Don't pass up someone suffering because you've got a greater religious act to perform. That may just be very well what God has for you, right? So filled with Peter with the Spirit illuminated truth and depth of understanding that he now has, he could not but speak the truth in love. Out of love for this man, out of love for his Lord, he speaks unrestrained. In chapter 4 and verse 20, it says, For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. That's where he says, they told him, don't speak of that name anymore. We cannot but speak. How filled are we? I have to tell you about something. I have to tell you about someone. It is the Spirit of the living Christ that compels me. Listen to me. I can't restrain myself. It is the love of Christ that compels me. I can't but speak. I've been given a voice for this purpose. Listen to me. Look at me. That's Peter now. You remember how he was? Verse 5 and 6. And he, the man, fixed his attention on them. That's the point. When you hear God speaking through the power of the Spirit, you fix your attention on the speaker. There's his expectation, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, knew what he was expecting. I mean, this is what the poor and the lame had to depend on. I have no silver and gold. But what I have, what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Non-believers today still think that money will solve the problem, right? You work with them. Just need to get more money. Just need to get... How much money do we need? How many cars do we need? How many... How many electronic trinkets and devices do we need? How many times do we have to go to the restaurant? How many things do we actually need? So he's thinking this way. Time immemorial, people have thought that that's the answer, right? But Jesus made that clear, didn't he, in one other place in the Gospels? You cannot serve what? God and what? Mammon, which is what? Money. Make up your mind whom you will serve this day. Or be like Joshua. As for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. It has nothing to do with money. He is Jehovah Jireh. He promises to provide for me. I trust him in that. Even if you're fired? Yeah, his promise isn't relinquished at that. He doesn't scratch his head and go, well, you weren't supposed to get fired. You're going to have to let me figure something out. I don't know what I'm going to do with you now. The apostles responded. The man's captivated. He fixes his attention on him. This dude not only stops and pays attention to me, he says, look at me. Look at us. It's not just about Peter. He gets that. Look at us. Is it something he saw in the apostles that stood out from the rest? I think so. But they're all religious. That's why they're all coming into the temple. That's why they all flutter come in on Sunday mornings. They're all religious people. They want to check that box. I was at church today. Holy smokes, who is this guy? Look at me. Because what I'm about to tell you has no rival in terms of its value. This is your opportunity. This is the moment of salvation. Now listen to me. Look at me. He saw something from them that stood out from the rest. Clearly, this something alive. The rest seem to be dead men walking, continuing to living out their life day in and day out. No power there. There's nothing alive in there. So, says not only alive, it's real. This isn't fake, perfunctory, religious performing, box checking, which is more about the appearance before men than it is about knowing the living God. Peter and John had no money simply because they left everything behind to follow who? Well, he must have been wealthy then. He bankrolled the whole thing, didn't he, Jesus? What did Jesus have? Did he have a rock to lay his head on? Foxes have holes. Foxes have more than him. Let the dead bury their own. Come and follow me. Why are you so invested in this place? Look at me. Listen to me. The Son of God has come. He's come to save your life. Is there anything more important than that? They had much more than money. They possessed the power of the Holy Spirit and his divine words. I'm ready, Peter could say. I am ready. Where's that servant girl that I curled up like a little fetal ball and shrunk to the point of denying Christ? Where is she? I want to talk to her now. Don't you want to be so filled with the Spirit that you want the Lord to send by those, bring those ones back, Lord, where I didn't open my mouth. I couldn't have been filled enough with the Spirit. My mouth was restrained. I restrained it. I want to be so filled with the Holy Spirit, that's all that comes out of my mouth. Because I'm alive. Look at me. Listen to me. It's a great story. Thomas Aquinas once called upon Pope Innocent II while he was visiting him. The Pope was counting a great sum of money. And so the Pope looks at Thomas Aquinas and says, "You see, Thomas, the church can no longer say, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" "True, holy father," was the reply. "Neither can she now say, 'Rise and walk.'" It's one or the other. Jesus said it in the most plain way. It's either going to be the pursuit, the dependency upon money, but then you lose the power. That's where your heart is invested. I want your heart. I want your heart. I want it to be real. I'm alive. I'm real. I don't want you playing at church. I don't want you playing at Christianity. It cost my son his life. Peter was beaming with the love of Christ, his heart teeming with generosity toward the lost. "I've got something to give you. My pockets are empty, but I've got something for you. And it's real." As McLaren said, empty pockets may go a long way with true wealth. I feel richer than I've ever been financially in my life. Because my Savior lives. He's alive. He saved me from death. What wonderful, wonderful stage setting the Lord gave us this morning with the songs he brought to us through our beloved servant. Did we talk? He usually at least asks me if I'm going to be going to a new passage. We didn't have a word, did we? Not a word. You see, I formed the habit of looking for him. Do you? And I almost can't contain myself. Charles, by the way, just a little heads up, he's not satisfied unless he makes a train wreck out of me before I come up here. Y'all don't see me. As Wopi would say, I'm a sight. Brother, we're grateful for you. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and blessed by this assurance that he had of his own salvation. So much so, is this you? that he couldn't but speak. He had to speak. How many more moments will I have with that family member? How many more moments will I have with this person that I care about? How many moments? Meanwhile, Satan just is pleased to have you walking slowly, taking your slow stroll, your slow roll through the poppy field. You saw the Wizard of Oz, yeah. Now we know how old certain people are because they knew what that reference was. The Wizard of Oz, when Dorothy and the rest started falling asleep because the Wicked Witch created this poppy field, and they all started, they were almost there. You could see the castle. They were almost at Oz, and they start, oh, I'm going to take a nap. And Dorothy was the only one who was impervious to this curse, and she's crying out for help. It's like they're falling asleep. They're falling asleep. Wake up. Wake up. He's alive, I tell you. Seek him. You will seek him and find him when you search for him with what? When you get a chance. That's not it. As soon as you get the first opportunity, you will seek him and find him only one way, Jeremiah says, when you search for him with all of your heart. But then if you seek me, you will find me. If you forsake me, I will forsake you, he says in 1 Chronicles. You get sleepy in your relationship with me. Don't expect for this gospel to just burst forth from you. Seek me. Did you seek him today? Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you praying for that opportunity? Peter saw it. He stops dead in his tracks and he says, sees a need. And he's got a captive audience. I don't mean to be mean, but let me just say it this way. The guy's not going anywhere. So he's looking at him and he's saying, look at me. I don't have money, but listen to this. This confidence that he has. Speaking up with this bold confidence and freely offering something that he did indeed possess, the living Christ who dwells in him. With no confidence, by the way, in himself alone. You realize his confidence comes from Christ. So with that confidence, Peter blurts out in public. Now this isn't just any public location. Think about where he is. Think about who's all around him. The religious ones, the temple guard, the priests. Doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't matter anymore. When will we get to that point? It does not matter anymore. Read Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. Do you think I'm still trying to please men? Essentially, he's saying, would I still be wearing the scars of Christ on my body, which is how he finishes that epistle? Essentially saying, I bear on my body the scars. That's the place we're to get to. This boldness in the Temple Mount area. It's almost as though with this active imperative, this bold proclamation of the gospel to this man, it's almost as though you see Peter just a few months earlier, he's trying to make up for his threefold cowardice, denying Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He'll never get that name wrong again, will he, Peter? When he preached, it was Jesus of Nazareth, you did what to? You killed by the hands of godless men. He saw 3,000 saved out of that, so now his boldness is just growing. There is a divine healing power, by the way, in the name above all names, Jesus Christ. There's healing power. But again, that shouldn't be an end that people are seeking today, as though they're going to use his name as some magical potion to bring on miraculous healing. There is power in the name Jesus Christ, but that can be dangerous, can't it? We see in chapter 4, verse 14 to 18, but seeing the man who was healed standing by the way, he clung to them. He wasn't going to go anywhere. It's now the three musketeers, right? It's Peter and John and the lame guy standing, leaping, and rejoicing. How about that? How about that? Don't you want that person next to you? That person that you finally unrestrained yourself, you finally shared the gospel. I've got something to say to you. And they rise up in a dead spirit. They're alive now, and they're close to you from now on. What a wonderful sight. They had nothing to say in opposition, the text says in chapter 4. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "Now, can you believe this? What shall we do with these men? They just made a man over 40 years old who had been lame his entire life able to walk. Shouldn't you pay attention to the sign? They're dead, and God gave them over to their deadness. It's like the bosom of Abraham, right? Let me go back and tell my brothers. Surely they'll believe. What does Abraham say? Seeing one rise from the dead, they won't believe. So we'll have people like that, won't we? Should that restrain us? He said it'd be the many and the few. Just remember that. What were you expecting? He goes on, for that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. But it had no effect on them, did it? And we cannot deny it. Otherwise, they would. Aren't they amazing? But in order that it may spread no further, oh, that's the course you're going to take. Among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. The apostles pray to speak for God boldly in chapter 4, a little further on, while he makes his son known through healing. So they're praying now because they got released, told not to speak in that name before, and they're praying. And now, Lord, verse 29 to 31, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal. You're going to continue to bring the sign while we're alive so that our message can be legitimized, authenticated. It's real. Look at this healed person. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through your name, through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. Wow. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. 7 and 8. Verse 7 and 8 from our text. And he took him by the right hand, this is Peter with the lame man, and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. How about that? Instant healing to a man who had never walked for over 40 years. Never walked a single step. Now he's not only raised up, he's leaping. He's leaping and he's praising the Lord. Isn't that the right thing to do? Yes. The man didn't need to enter into several months of physical therapy. Well, you're healed, but slow down. Oh, slow down. We got to get you some PT. We're going to have to work on you a little bit till the muscles are strengthened. They're all atrophied. You've never used them. What are you doing? Can we do that with our faith sometime? Listen to people or look at circumstances and all of a sudden wait a second, I'm getting weak. Stand up. Stand up. Speak his name in love and with power. Give the gospel. It's not our prerogative whether or not people are saved. See, I think that's what troubles us. Little tinge of pride enters in. It's like they aren't responding. And so you get a little bit miffed sometime, right? A little bit miffed. And so you start maybe just saying some things that are a little bit derogatory toward the person. It's like, what? Did I forget who's sovereign over salvation? It is the Lord. And maybe what I did is plant some seeds. Have you considered that? Lord, help us. And he entered the temple. He entered the temple. He's never been in there before. He entered the temple with the apostles. I want you to imagine his face. You can't stop this guy. Dull and dead Christians are going to be annoyed by this guy, right? There's just, he must be one of those charismatics. You know, I heard about them. He's one of them charismatics. He's leaping, he's praising, he needs to settle down. By George, this is the temple of the living God. You need to be quiet up in here. I remember when I was a photographer in the Los Angeles area when Barbara and I lived out there. And we used to shoot weddings together while I was going through Bible college. And I shot one Catholic wedding. Now, what we would do is we would go in advance of the wedding and kind of scope out the place. I'd pick some places where I would want to make a shot, find the good spots, things like that, see how the church was set up, lighting, things like that. And we walk in there, and the place looked empty. It wasn't, as we found out. There wasn't anybody I saw. So I'm talking to Barbara, just like in this full voice, like I'm talking to you right now. And all of a sudden, this elderly man comes out from I don't know where, and he goes, "Shh, this is a house of God." Oh. Okay. Sorry. What is that? What is that? This place is alive. He's either here or he's not. You either know him or you don't. And if you do, if you're this man, lame for 40 years, I've never taken a step. I'm walking in the temple. Look at me. Wow. And it says why in verse 16, which we'll get to next time. Having been healed by Jesus by faith in his name. That's the key. That's the key. Where is your faith? Is there a percentage that resides in me? Faith in my ability to articulate something and explain something. And because if it was, then, and God chooses not to save, then I'm going to be bothered. That's your litmus test. If you're just as happy to give the gospel to somebody who does not respond as you are to somebody who does, you're saying, praise the Lord. I pray that I planted some seeds. I'm going to keep praying for this person. And if not, if you're bothered, look at your heart. What was your motive? He's still alive. If the person you were witnessing to is still breathing, oh, you thought, well, let's not go there. Look at your heart. This is his business. What's ours? Speak. Speak up. Speak up. 9 and 10. Oh, boy. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. They knew this guy, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Over 40 years old, they knew this guy. Everyone there knew him. He was a regular fixture at the beautiful gate. That's the guy we used to give money to. And if we didn't want to give money to him, we went around and went in the other door. We wouldn't do that, would we? Go in the other door so you don't have to walk by that annoying pastor who's all on fire. He's liable to challenge me with something, and I got to get home. I got to get to dinner. So you slip out the back way. I'm posting deacons down there, Dano. Send them back up. Or text me, I'll come down. I want to talk about him, don't you? I know you're on a time schedule. I know sometimes I go a little beyond time schedules. But how much time do we have? How much time do you have? I don't have much. They knew this wasn't a fraud. They knew this was a bona fide disability. It's legitimate. They were astonished. But this was more than just awestruck wonder. This, my friends, again, was a sign from God. So it's not, okay, let's all learn how to do these miraculous healings. That's about us. You see that? You see how wrongheaded that is? This was a sign. A sign points to something. What or who does the sign point to? You don't know? Speak up, people. Speak. You haven't heard me use that word like 1,000 times today? Christ. Why? F.F. Bruce said, the power by which Jesus had healed such people during the public ministry was still present and active, exercised no longer directly by him, but through his disciples, end quote. When God heals, friends, he heals powerfully. He heals in a powerful, powerful way. He heals instantly. He heals completely. He heals publicly. Verse 16, the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health. He's perfectly healed. His body is functioning perfectly. That's a true miraculous healing from God as a sign. And the result is always the same. They were praising the Lord. You look at the reactions. The people that have eyes to see are praising the Lord. They know where this comes from. They're not saying, let's see if we can get some healing services going. As chapter 2, verse 43 said, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Bruce again says, the power by which Jesus had healed such people during his public ministry was still present and active. I already read that. Jesus, so we know, is the one who heals. Whether it's the apostles or not, it's Jesus is still alive. Now he's alive in them. That's the point. He is Jehovah Rapha. He is the God, the Lord, your God who heals. He says in Exodus 15, 25 to 26, as we're wrapping up, for he wounds, but he binds up. He shatters, but his hands heal. Deuteronomy 32, see now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and make alive, I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. The Lord said through his prophet Hosea in chapter 6, verse 1, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. I want to skip to the last statement I have at the end there. This crying out for God by a hurting people should not be viewed as an anomaly, as something that's out of the ordinary, unexpected, unwelcome intrusion. Why did this happen to me? Why is this happening? But normative for a Christian living in a fallen world. That's your statement. Bruce Waltke said, the predominance of laments at the very heart of Israel's prayers
means that the problems that give rise to lament are not something marginal or unusual, but rather are central to the life of faith. Moreover, they show that the experience of anguish and puzzlement in the life of faith is not a sign of deficient faith, something to be outgrown or put behind one, but rather is intrinsic to the very nature of faith. End quote. When it comes, embrace it in that sense. That your Lord is there. He allows the affliction. And he wants to hear his child cry out, Lord, heal me. He still heals. He still heals. Even if the means of that healing are calling us home. One way or another, at some time or another, we will be fully healed. Walking, leaping, praising the God who heals us. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Psalm 103. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. You're so patient with us. We need greater faith. We need to avail ourselves of the power that the Spirit gives us, that we could speak as those first century brothers and sisters did, boldly, unrestrained, proclaiming what people really need to hear. Once you were lost, but now you've been found. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Or we would boast, O Lord, we were sinners, but God, this God has come. He's come to heal. Lord, may we speak healing words into the hearing of those who are hurting. This we pray, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.